Some of you are already aware of my opening story because you read my wife's Facebook. But, you know, Friday I had the opportunity, it was a beautiful day, so I decided to take the kids fishing. They were off school, and we went, had a great day, found a stream that I definitely would go back to. Even though we didn't catch any fish, it was just a beautiful stream, and I definitely enjoyed the day. And as we're coming back, we stopped to get a bite to eat, and I checked my email and heard I get my voicemail from home on my email, and listened. It was a young girl telling us they had our dog, and I'm thinking, okay, that had to be a wrong number. So we finished our meal, we drove home, and I had a second message from the Humane Society that they had our cute little dog. They added those words, I think. But the our dog somehow, because it's been warmer out, he's been coming out on the deck. We use our back door, and he's been coming out on the deck, and so we obviously didn't see that he had walked out on the deck on one of our many trips to the car, loading up. He evidently sat. I talked to my neighbor who had seen him on the deck for most of the morning, and then later she just thought he was tied out. But later the dog found some high school girls, followed them up to the high school, and then was returned after they couldn't get a hold of us because we were fishing. They took him to the Humane Society, and we had just got our new tags the day before, so he didn't have a recent tag, but he had his vet tag. So we were just very grateful they found our number. And you think I'm scared about what could have happened to the dog, but I'm also afraid of what my wife would have done to me and the kids if something would have happened to the dog. So the funniest thing, though, was Lucky gets on the front seat as I'm taking him home after they all talked about how wonderful a dog he was, and he just, a big smile on his face like this was a big adventure, no big deal. So not realizing how stressed out his, I don't want to say mom and dad, but stressed out his family was, but there are a lot of disastrous things that could, the reality is that could have been terrible. We could have lost him. I was very grateful that we just had him groomed the day before, because 2 days before he looked like a stray. So we're very, very grateful for that. But we do face disasters sometimes. And last week we looked at a very difficult subject about avoiding moral landmines. And that concept of a landmine is, it's that thing that we realize that we all have sin in our life, but there are certain things that if someone falls into, that it can not only destroy their life, it can destroy marriages, family, leadership, and so many things. And we dealt with that subject about the idea of falling into sin, and we explained the fact that no one really falls into sin. And we looked at the Casting Crowns video, the slow fade, and that picture of sin being a progression, something that's more of a slide. We slide into sin, usually one poor choice after another. Walking, instead of walking in obedience, we gradually get casual in our holiness, casual in pursuing purity, and we start making compromises. And in making those compromises, we slide to a place of making choices and doing things that we would have never thought we would ever do. And last week we looked at General Petraeus and his story, and someone who probably has been lauded more than any other leader in recent years as someone who really future was bright. I shared last week, I don't think we've seen the last. I think our culture is very forgiving, and he has incredible leadership skill. But we saw that even though he had all of this experience, he was known for his discipline, his character. He went from being one of the top generals and military strategists in the modern day times and became the director of the CIA, but last fall had to resign over a moral failure in an extramarital affair. We can look at the headlines, but I know for my own life, and I realize that most of you that were here last week, you don't have to look at the headlines. You know people that were mentors, friends, that you cared for, that made choices that you're thinking, how in the world could he or she have ever done this? I have definitely experienced this. I've experienced a close friend, a coworker, walking away from her four kids and her husband. And someone who I thought I knew it was one of the most devastating times in my ministry. Just not knowing how to reach out and realizing she didn't want anyone to reach out to her because of the choices that she was making. I've experienced the frustration of a friend in ministry and hearing the letter or hearing the report that they had done something that not only impacted their life, impacted their family life, and impacted their ministry. It's a tough subject. Today we're going to be continuing in that subject because I there's a lot more to say on it. And my goal in presenting what I think God's Word tells us in this is that we change the way we think. So where we're not just focusing on trying to avoid the landmine, but that we're doing the things that we need to be doing so that we're pursuing Christ, we're doing His work, and we're putting up those safeguards in our life that will help us. And so if you weren't here last week, that message is online. You can listen to that. Some of you don't have access online. You can let the sound guys know, and we can get a recording of that. But last week's message and today's message go hand in hand. But today we're going to be looking at last week we looked specifically at the importance of being aware of our desires, the importance of guarding our heart, but also of forming a team around us and having a team of support, and then making daily choices to sow or deposit to the Spirit, not to the flesh, and how we have to do that daily, not just just once, but we daily and make investments in our spiritual life. Today we're going to be looking at probably, if you had to pick one story in all of Scripture, of a well-known leader who sins. We would look to David. And we're going to look at this story, and we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to try to summarize parts of it because it's a familiar story. But I really want to look at David and look and say, are there things that we could learn from David's example of what he didn't do that he really probably knew better based on other things that he has written in Scripture? David understood these principles that we're going to talk about today. And yet in this situation, he didn't focus on them. And so I'm just going to ask you to join with me in a word of prayer as we just tackle a very difficult subject. And yet I think we want to come with a humility and asking God to speak to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm very aware that this topic can be difficult because we've all had someone that we've loved that has, Lord, just done something that we don't understand why or how they could have come to that point. But we also realize that sometimes we each have experienced that ourselves, and we've done things that we've questioned, how did we get to this point? And Lord, I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that even this topic just brings a sense of guilt or shame. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your Spirit would come, your Spirit would move upon their hearts, and Lord, that they would see not only the truth, but they would also know your grace. And know that even David, this one that we're looking at today, Lord, Lord, that he knew forgiveness and he knew your Spirit even after this great tragedy in his life. And Lord, I just pray that for each person here, Lord, that we would know your grace, we'd know your forgiveness, but Lord, that we would move forward in that grace and that truth to live the life that you've called us to live. Lord, be with us now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to look at 2 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Not everything that we read will be on the screen. I'm going to highlight just key verses on the screen. But, you know, again, Hollywood, and we just saw this with the Bible experience, no one tells the David story they don't skip over this story. This is, Hollywood loves this story because it's got scandal, it's got murder, got deceit, so much that is there that, I mean, it's like made for a primetime TV show. And yet, there is so much in this that we can look at David and his experience and I think really look at some principles that can help us guard our hearts and help us have a frame of mind that can keep us from following in David's example. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David said to someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. And then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." David, this story goes on. We know that David now he's got a problem on his hands. He has been intimate with another man's wife, and now she's pregnant with his child. And we know that the rest of the story goes that he begins to develop a plan, a cover-up. I mean, again, the idea of politicians, leaders, and cover-ups, that's nothing new. But David is trying to cover up his sin. And so he develops a plan. They say, I'm going to send for Uriah, have him be sent back off the battlefield, to come home. And while he's home, he'll be intimate with his wife, and no one would question anything when Bathsheba bears a child. So he develops this plan. He sends for Uriah. Uriah comes back. But Uriah is a man of such conviction and such honor, which it's amazing to see the honor in Uriah's example and the dishonor in David's. But Uriah basically, when he comes home, he gives a report to David of how things are going on the battlefield. And then David expects him to then go and to be with his family, but Uriah refuses because he won't enjoy a privilege that the rest of his soldiers and his fellow soldiers cannot enjoy. And so because of his honor, he stays with the men at the gate instead of going to be with his wife. And so then later, the next night, when David hears the report that Uriah did not go to Bathsheba, his wife, or that Uriah had not gone to see Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, it says that he sent him again, and they talked, and basically David parties with him, gets him drunk, and really kind of anticipating that maybe in his drunkenness that he might then follow through and go home and be with Bathsheba, his wife. So David just keeps going deeper and deeper in his cover-up and his plan. But instead, Uriah, again, does not go. And again, shows more honor than David himself. So David takes out his pen and he writes a letter for Uriah to deliver to his commander of his armies, Joab. And now think about this. We don't know this from this passage, but we know that Uriah is one of David's mighty men. This is not just one of David's soldiers. This is one of David's best soldiers and most likely one of David's closest friends. The group of mighty men were those closest to David. And David has betrayed him and is about to betray him again. And so he writes in this letter by David's hand, and he seals it, this letter that Uriah has to take to Joab, his commanding officer, and it's basically his own death sentence. And so Uriah goes and he returns and he gives this to Joab. And imagine what Joab was thinking when he reads this and he realizes what he has to do. But David asks that Joab put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle on the front line, and then when the battle is at its worst, to withdraw. So really, Uriah probably didn't know until the moment that his fellow soldiers were withdrawing that he had been betrayed. But he didn't know the depth of the betrayal, that it was actually his friend and his king that had betrayed him. You know, David, at this point, thinks that he's gotten away with it. We know that in verse 26 and verse 27, pick up there, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. There was a prescribed time that she would have to demonstrate that she was mourning for her husband. It says, after that time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You know, the reality is David in that moment thought that he had gotten away with it. He thought that only he and Bathsheba knew, and yet David is demonstrating some conflict between what he says he believes and his actions. Because David is forgetting to remember that God was present with him. And those words that we hear at the end of verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, remind us very clearly that God is always with us, that God was with David, that God was present even in those moments where David made the plan. He was there on the rooftop. He was there with him every step of the way of the cover-up. David was fully known by God. God knew fully what David had done. And yet David thought that he had gotten away with it. Verse 27, that phrase, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, reminds us of the fact that God is always present with us. And God had been present with David. And this is so clear. We looked last summer. Some of you were here when we looked at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 gives us words from David himself and theology from David that makes this very clear, that David understood that God knows his thoughts and God is always with him. And you know, it's a scary thing in our life, and you need to be aware of this, that if you're living and acting in a way that's not consistent with what you believe, you're setting yourself up for a heartache. Because if what we believe is not consistent with what we're acting, there's a lack of integrity there, and there's also a lack of protection, because we're really not following after God. We're kind of doing our own thing, even though we're saying that we believe something else. It's amazing. Think about this. David forgot that God was present with him, thought he had gotten away with this sin, and yet he wrote these words in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. In verse 7 and 8, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. David forgot that God was present with him. You know, when we looked at that section of Scripture last summer, I shared the story, not to pick on my daughter, but this is one when I can't think of this without thinking of this moment with Katie when she was a few years younger. When I was praying with her before I sent her off to school, I would regularly pray and do still regularly pray for Katie and Bryce to be aware of God's presence. But I remember this one day, just realized that I didn't think Katie understood what I was praying. And so I asked her, I said, Katie, do you understand when I say for you, and pray for you to be aware of God's presence with you throughout the day? Do you understand what it is that I'm saying? And she just kind of looked at me like, no. And so I explained, I said, well, that means wherever you are, no matter what you're doing, God's there with you. He sees it. He knows it. And the look of fear on her eyes we still never really unpacked that to know what she was thinking of. I don't even know if she remembers the conversation. But, you know, her experience in that moment is a reality for all of us. When we hear the idea that God is always with us and that God knows, that he's present with us and he knows everything, that can bring fear but can also bring comfort. And I think if David would have just remembered that truth, that God was with him, he would not only have understood that God, he was accountable to God and that God's spirit was with him and God knew exactly what the intentions of his heart were, but he could have also relied on the very God who called him and anointed him with his spirit to lead. You know, that's the positive side of knowing God is with us, is that we're not alone. The scary thing is we're not alone. And so we think we're getting away with something, and really God knows. God knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. He knows the words on our tongue before they're even formed. And yet, there's also a blessing in that God knows. He's with us. And God offers his presence and offers his power to work through us. So when we face temptation, we know that God is with us, and he will strengthen us to withstand that temptation. You know, we need to be aware of God's presence. But we also, I want to go back to verse 1. Look at 2 Samuel 11:1. This is something that's so easy to skip over when you're reading. And yet, it's something that I think is very clear that is being highlighted in this verse. In 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent out Joab with his king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. And just in case you missed it, but David remained in Jerusalem. Do you see the disconnect here? David, the king, during the time where kings went and led their troops in war, sent his soldiers out and he stayed home. Had David remembered his purpose, I mean, we don't do this. We don't expect our presidents to be the general. We don't expect our leaders to be the military leaders as well. And yet, in this day, it was the king's job to lead his army. He would have other commanders, but he would be the one who would lead and go with his people. David forgot his purpose. And instead of going out and leading his troops in battle, he was there on that roof. I mean, and think about this. If David had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, he wouldn't have been in a place where his eyes would have wandered and witnessed and saw someone that was not his wife. And he would not have fallen into this sin. I just used the phrase that I said we shouldn't use. We don't fall into sin. He made a terrible choice in that moment in not turning his eyes, but really in that moment, that wasn't the beginning of his sin. He forgot the purpose of who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. Had he been leading his troops in battle, he would not have been put in a place where he would have faced such great temptation. You know, often in our life, we do the same thing. Instead of doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, we just let our guard down. We watch things that are going to feed our temptations. We put ourselves in environments and situations where we're going to be challenged, morally might be challenged. And instead of pursuing Christ, pursuing holiness, and pursuing the mission that he's given us as a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you have two primary missions, and that is one, to know Christ, to pursue him with all of your heart, but also two, to make him known. We have to pursue Christ. We have to make Christ known to the world around us. And if we're doing those things, that doesn't mean that we're not going to face temptation. But it does put us in a place that we may avoid a lot of the garbage or the situations and scenarios that might lead us into a point of temptation. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 12:1 about the importance of really engaging in our faith. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, I know we had at least two. I know Holly and Lori and the girls ran yesterday. Anyone else run yesterday, one of the races? I want to ask those of you that ran, did you notice any of the flowers off the side? Okay, you just totally ruined my illustration. Sorry. Did you notice the pink flowers? Okay, no. Okay, good. I mean, the reality, when you're running the race, what's the other than those of you that really like flowers, what is your primary purpose when you're running the race? To finish, the finish line. You're not going to get sidetracked by, I wonder where this road goes. You're going to stay on the path. You're going to stay on the path, and you're going to run the race in the course that's been set out for you. You know, too often Christians, we come to a point where we put our faith in Christ and we celebrate what Christ did on the cross and what we're going to do when we take the bread and the cup today. But then we just, like, coast. And we try to live the Christian life in this place where we're just kind of in a defensive stance and we try to be good. We try to love Jesus and try to be good. And it's like we have this spiritual fly swatter, and we just try to, if sin comes in our life or we're tempted, we try to hit it with the fly swatter when we really should be carrying a sword. We should be engaged in our faith and running the race that Christ has set out for us. If you're living a Christian life that is just you trying to be good, and what Dallas Willard talks about is a life of sin management, that you just try to not to be worse than what you are, but you try to just get a little better. Instead of the idea of really engaging and pursuing Christ with all of your heart and running after him and throwing off anything that slows you down and the sin that so easily entangles and running the race, running that course that Christ has set out for us, I want to ask you, are you living your purpose? Are you living the purpose that Christ has called you to live, to know him and to make him known? Because if you're just coasting in this world, you're going to be in a place, you're going to be in a position where your guard is going to be down, and you're going to be vulnerable. Let's go back to David. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Now, David, we left him where David thought he had gotten away with his sin. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan is God's prophet. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he had came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. But now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die.'" He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You know, this is the point in the Bible experience that my head about exploded because they totally ruined this one. There were some things they got good. They did a good job in portraying, but I thought they totally ruined this experience with Nathan. This beautiful story that really traps David into condemning himself. Because David saw the injustice in that story, and Nathan used this to confront David with his own sin and the injustice of taking Uriah's wife, not to mention taking his life. Nathan has confronted David, and it goes on, he confronts him with every detail of his sin. And again, reminding us that God knows fully and has told Nathan, revealed to Nathan what David has done. But it ends, and this is the part that I really struggle with the Bible experience, is that David, when he hears and he realizes he's been caught and that he's being judged for his sin, he's repentant. And that's the beauty in this, and we're not going to get to it, but if you look at Psalm 51, it says at the beginning of Psalm 51 that these are the words that David wrote following this confrontation, in which he cried out to God for him not to take away his spirit, but to renew a right spirit within him. David was repentant. He understood the nature of his sin, and he was repentant, and he received forgiveness. And yet, Nathan was very clear that not only would the son die, but that the rest of David's family history was going to be a mess. And that even from within David's household, someone would rise up against him. There were consequences for David's sin. And that's the reality for every one of us. Sometimes we forget that, and we forget that, you know, we can be forgiven, but there are often consequences for our sin that still are paid. David suffered the rest of his life, not only understanding and regret of what he had done, but it brought something into his family that totally changed the nature of his family and severed his relationship later when his own son sinned within the family and then rebelled against David. You know, David says in verse 9, very clearly it says in 2 Samuel 12:9, it says, Nathan says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You know, David is asking a very pointed question. He's giving very details, saying, look, it wasn't the Ammonites that took Uriah's life. You took Uriah's life. You're guilty. But he asks the question, he says, why did you despise the word of the Lord? Last week we looked at Psalm 119:11 that gave us the promise of hiding God's word in our heart. That if we've hidden God's word in our heart, we have that promise that will help us to not sin against God. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's power when we hide God's word in our heart, but we also need to just very, very clearly understand that when God gives us a command, it's not something that's a choice, that we really need to walk in obedience. And David had a choice. He could walk in obedience, or David could walk in disobedience. And he chose to walk in disobedience, and in Nathan's words, he despised the word of the Lord. You know, do you ever experience that? Your kids maybe experience the time where your parents ask you to do something and it's not what you want to do. And so you don't like the instruction that was being given. That's the picture that really we see in the moment of temptation and sin is sometimes we look at something and say, but I want this. I want to do this. I know it's wrong, but I want to do it. But when we do that, we're actually, in a sense, thumbing our nose at God and saying, I know this is what you told me, but just leave me alone. David forgets God's word, literally despises God's word in that moment, and he chooses to sin. It's interesting, in the very beginning of Psalms, this is not attributed to David, but I believe David would have been aware of these words. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. whatever he does prospers. Psalm 1 gives us a beautiful picture of a life that follows God's word and a life of wickedness. And the life that of someone who embraces the law and embraces God's word is described as that tree planted by the water where the roots can go deep and find strength. David forgot God's word. And in his moment, he chose to sin and walk in disobedience. One of the things that is most tragic, though, in this story, and the last point that I think we can learn, is that David forgot the blessings that he had received from God's hand. And in Nathan's confrontation, he says in verse 7 through 8, he says, said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more." I mean, Nathan's basically quoting God and saying, "God has told me everything that you have has come from God's hand." And David was willing to risk it all. What's amazing to me is if you really study 1 Samuel and know that David understood that Saul had every opportunity that David had, and Saul chose to walk in disobedience and make compromises that led him to a point where God basically said, I need someone else. I need another king, someone who will have a heart after me. David risked everything. And in doing that, he forgot all the blessings that he enjoyed from God's hand. And it reminds me of Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. And I think I have these words on the screen. There's the story of Jacob and Esau that is referenced in the book of Hebrews. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob was born second, and everything he could do, he would try to deceive his brother Esau, his older brother Esau to gain the birthright. And what was really due to Esau. And we know the story that one day when Esau came home from the field, he was the hunter, he was the wild man. He came home and Jacob saw his vulnerability and offered him a bowl of stew if he would just surrender his birthright. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. For you and I reading it, we're thinking, how stupid could Esau be? And yet in the moment, I bet that porridge, that stew looked pretty good. And it's such an incredible picture, and the book of Hebrews here gives us a picture of really that gives us a picture of sin. And when we make a choice to disobey and when we choose something that puts at risk everything that we know and everything that we've experienced, we're really following in Esau's example. Hebrews 12:16 says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about a change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." You know, I shared, I think, last week the concept that usually when people fall into sin and when they start fantasizing and go down this path, they don't follow things to their logical conclusion. They build this fantasy that is totally fantasy. And they miss the reality of what the consequences of their actions really are going to be. When I walked through with a family of a good friend who left her husband and four kids, I couldn't spend time with her four kids without my heart just breaking. And you've experienced that. You've experienced very similar situations. I've had mentors, people that I looked up to, that put themselves in vulnerable situations and made decisions, and I'm thinking, how could you do this? And anytime we ask that question, we need to remember what we talked about last week, is every one of us can fall. And that's why we have to guard our hearts, and we have to be pursuing holiness and pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ. But, you know, in that moment when someone chooses to sin, you're not thinking about the relationships that are going to break. You're not thinking about that trail of heartache that you're going to create in your family, in your friends, in your coworkers, if you act on that and do something that you're fantasizing about and you fail to remember that God has blessed you that God has blessed you, and that you, when you make a choice to sin, that you're putting it all on the line, and you take the chance of losing. Today we need to remember God's blessings, and I just want to. It's a perfect day to really focus on that one word of remember as we prepare to go to the table. If you look at the last slide, just kind of a reminder of what we talked about today. We need to be remembering God's presence. Remember, when you go out today, when you're living the life that God has called you to live, remember He's with you. And trust Him. Ask His Spirit to empower you. Be not only aware of His presence, but seek His empowerment in your life. Remember your purpose. Don't just go throughout life just trying not to sin. Embrace Christ. Pursue Him. And desire to be used by Him to make Him known. Remember God's word and make the choice to walk in obedience. What did Jesus say? More than once, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And remember God's blessings. The next time you're tempted to fantasize about something that you think could be harmless, it's in your head, it's something that isn't going to hurt anyone, think about the actual consequences. If you acted on that, who would be hurt? What would you lose? And what impact would that have on your life and the life of others? You know, as we go to the table today, I think it's important that we understand, in a size of a room this large, I realize that there are some of you that you're miserable right now because you're looking back at times in your life that you know that you forgot all this. And you risked things that are very important to you. And I think it's critical that we remember the good news of the gospel, that every one of us, while we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and His best, Christ offers us forgiveness. He offers us a clean start and a fresh start and invites us to pursue Him. Remember the incredible words to the woman that caught in adultery that all the other religious leaders were ready to stone? Jesus ended that whole scene with saying, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Now go, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. In Christ, we can find forgiveness. We don't have to walk in condemnation. If there's something in your past that you look back and say, I know the heartache, I created heartache in someone's life because of the sin in my life, there is forgiveness and you need to quit beating yourself up over it. You need to do what God commands you to do and make those relationships right, pursue His plan for your life, but you need to not let that continue to eat at you. Receive the grace that God has for you. But we need to each understand that this is serious and that when we come to the cross, we come to a Savior who understands, but He calls us to walk with Him in obedience. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as I ask the elders to come. We're going to transition to communion. But I just would encourage you, the communion is a time of reflection.